Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
I want to talk to you today a little bit about your heart, which seems obvious that we're in here, but I hope to inspire you and challenge you. I've titled my message for you today, Make the Cut. And when we hear that phrase or that verbiage, you use it mostly in your day-to-day rhetoric, if you use it in the sense of qualifying somebody. If you are a golf fan, you understand that there's a four-day tournament and the PGA Tour, and they talk about making the cut. After 2 days, if your score is a certain, if you've done well enough, you make the cut in advance to the third day or the fourth day, and you make the cut. You qualify to advance. You hear about it in job interviews. We use it in our day-to-day rhetoric saying, well, he just isn't cutting it. Right? Or he just didn't make the cut. He just didn't have what it took. He didn't make the cut. And so we use it a lot of times as a qualifying statement. But today I want to first start with talking about it from a very literal point, almost as a command, as an action step, to make cuts and to make the necessary cuts in your life. You could say that this message was a little bit inspired from the birth of my son, and perhaps that'll make sense to you in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 17, we see that God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He promised him that he would be the father of faith, that he would be the one that through him, that all of the people that follow him would be blessed, and that God would give him a son. And through that son, there would be a legacy, and it'd be the church, and as we know it today. And so he made this promise to him. And then in chapter 17, he told him that we're going to make an outward sign of this covenant that I've initiated with you, Abraham. I'm going to initiate this covenant. And he gave him a command and a rule that on the eighth day, any firstborn sons would be circumcised. And he said that you and all of your household need to be circumcised, and it would be a mark of the covenant. It would be an outward sign of what's happened on the inside of the covenant that you and I have established. And so it will separate you on the surface from the rest of the people, from the rest of creation. This mark that you carry will separate you from everyone else. And so we see that in chapter 17. But again, it was just an outward sign of what God is already doing on the inside of Abraham. And I want to read you a couple of passages from Romans beginning in chapter 4 to set this message up. Romans chapter 4, and this is in the New Testament, of course. Now, we are not under the law. Circumcision was under the law. It was under Old Testament. Okay, so there's not going to be any kind of wild parties after the service. You don't have to worry about that. We're talking New Testament now. We look at chapter 4, verse 9. It says, now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? This blessing that God promised to Abraham, was it just for the old covenant law? Was it just for the people that kept the law? Was it just for the people that lived perfectly? Was it just for the people that had no spot or blemish? Was it just for the people that were born in church? Was it just for the people that grew up in church? Was it just for the people whose parents stayed together? Was it just for the people that have never done drugs before or had fall prey to alcohol? Is it just for the people that remained a virgin until they were married? Is it just for the people that lived perfectly on the outside and did everything right? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. He was counted righteous because of his faith. Verse 10, but how did this happen? I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way. Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Before there was any outward changes, any outward change of behavior, before there was ever any element of changing habits, before there was ever any change in discipline, before they quit hanging out in certain places, before you stopped going to certain locations that you probably aren't healthy for you to be at, before you stopped hanging out with certain people, before you stopped watching certain shows, before you ever made any changes to grow in God, God already accepted you. God already saved you, because the moment you put your faith in what Christ did, you are accepted, you are approved, and you are made righteous. Everybody say, I am righteous. Everybody say, I am approved. I am accepted. You already are those things. You have already been accepted by God. You have already been approved. You have already been made righteous. Verse 11, circumcision was a sign, an outward sign, an expression that Abraham already, everybody say already, already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Now, I say this to tell you this, that you so often, so naturally, and myself guilty on a regular daily basis, we just subconsciously operate with a performance mentality that I'm still trying to earn God's approval, that I'm still trying to be accepted by God, that I'm still, that the reason I'm not doing the things that God's called me to do, that I'm not living the life or living the dream, or that these things haven't come to pass in my life, that these dreams that God put in my heart haven't happened yet, is because I'm not doing something right, because I haven't performed well enough yet. And so we just naturally, subconsciously pick up a performance mentality. And I want you to know, above everything else I tell you today, that you are already qualified for the great things that God has for you. It is not up to you to perform perfectly today. It is not up to you to perform perfectly tomorrow and the weeks to come. It is not up to your performance and your behavior to earn God's approval that's going to allow you to enjoy the promises and the blessing that God put on Abraham that is now on your life. God has commanded a blessing on your life. That blessing rests on your life. It is your blessing. You are righteous today. You are accepted today. You are approved today. And you do not have to do anything from this moment further to earn it or accept it for him to accept you. You are already approved by God. You are already in right standing. You already have an inheritance. You are already in the family of God and his son or his daughter. You are an heir to the throne. You already have the hope of heaven. You are already a new identity in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away. You are already a citizen of heaven. You are already a foreigner here on earth. So we don't operate with a world mentality or a world mindset, because I'm not a citizen of this world any longer. I am already right with Christ. I am already hidden in Christ and right with God. I am already a citizen of heaven. I am already in good standing and right standing with God. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents. In other words, you're not a Christian because you were born in a Christian home. You're not a Christian because your parents made you go to church. You're not a Christian because you've memorized a few Bible verses. You're not a Christian because you don't drink. You're not a Christian because of your good behavior, because you live perfectly. But because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Verse 29, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. This is nothing you and I can do. I cannot change my heart. I cannot make my heart right with God. I could never have done enough things in and of myself and my own effort and my own ability to be able to make my heart right with God and earn a place in a relationship with God with the hope of heaven. But God sent Jesus, and the blood that was shed that we remember on this weekend, on this day, that blood was shed for the sin of the world. And the power of that sin that yokes us and holds us down and keeps us from the great things God has for us is broken in our life. That sin has no power to dictate your future anymore. Yes, it's still a struggle. Yes, it can still be an obstacle. Yes, it can still be something you have to overcome. Yes, it's something we deal with on a daily basis. Yes, there's temptation and trials and tribulations. But the power of it that can hold you down is broken in your life because Jesus shed his blood for you and me. And that blood that was shed, it remits our sin. It washes it away. So that my heart is pure. And that's hard. I want to drive this home because I think it's hard for us to identify that my heart is pure, because all I can focus on are all of my failures. I don't want to. I just do. It's my flesh. All I can think of is how I wasn't a great dad this week. All I can think about is how I should have done this, would have done this, could have done this. Where could I be today if I would have done this differently? Sometimes all we can do is focus on all of our shortcomings. I don't have what this person has. I don't think like that person does. I'm not as disciplined in this area as somebody else is. And so much of our energy and our focus goes to where we're impure and where we're not perfect. It's part of that subtle performance mentality. It's part of how we think. And so the identity has to go into knowing that my heart is pure. It's almost hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't be saying it if it wasn't hard to believe, because we'd already be there. It's hard to believe, but I believe it. I believe it. And let me help you. You have to murmur it. You have to reiterate it. You have to get up in the morning and go, my heart's pure this morning. My sins are forgiven. God is not counting my past against me. God is not holding my failure this morning against me. God is not ever holding all of my shortcomings against me. He never has, and he never will. My heart is right. My heart is blameless before God. Sure, I've made mistakes, but now I'm a new creation in Christ. There is healing in my hands. So much of my focus, I don't look at my hands as healing hands. I look at my hands as all the things I've gotten into that were dirty. All my hands have touched that weren't right, that I got involved in, that my mind went to things and thinks on things that don't honor God. And I have to capture those thoughts. That's where the struggle and that's where the battle comes in. I am right with God. My heart is pure. Your heart is pure this morning. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been washed clean. You're in right standing with God and you have an abundance of hope. An abundance of hope. Hope is what separates us from the rest of the world. A confident expectation that God rescued us and saved us, that he dipped in his own pocket. He initiated this covenant with you. He initiated the covenant with Abraham. He initiated this relationship with you. He saved you so you could have this hope of being right with him and an eternal life forever. No other religion, no other option offers that same kind of confidence today. Nothing else offers it where the deity dipped in his own pocket and said, I'll pay for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to make it right. You don't have to do enough things right. You don't have to fly your plane into a tower. You don't have to cut your body. You don't have to mutilate yourself because Jesus mutilated himself and he took the sin of the world so that you could be perfect this morning. So you could be in right standing with God. So you could be filled with hope. So he could lift your head and see the future and the hope that God's called you to, that you quit looking over your shoulder and quit looking to your left and right and say, God, I'm gonna go forward and do the great things that you have saved me for and qualified me for and set me up to have in my life. Verse 29, the last part of it. True circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. It is not merely obeying. It's not good behavior. It's not just your obedience. Obedience is a result that we love God. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. But obedience is not what gets you right with God. It's a reaction. It's a reaction that God loves me. I love God. And because I love God, I'm going to honor God with my lifestyle and how I live. It is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Produced by the Spirit. The moment you say, Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe that you are God's son. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe and confess you as the Lord of my life. The Spirit of God comes and joins in your spirit and you are born again. And that Spirit on the inside of you changes your heart and you are immediately qualified and pure and restored and in right standing with God. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God now and not from people. There is a constant battle for your heart. A constant battle. We know the verse that says, above everything else, guard your heart. Above everything else. Man, we're very quick to guard our homes, put alarms on our homes and alarms on our cars and leashes on our kids, right? We're very quick to do whatever we got to do to protect these things. But above everything else that we protect, we should protect our heart. Above all else, it says in Proverbs 4. So what is your heart? What is your heart? Is it just your aorta pump? It is your passions. It is your dreams. It is the way you think. It is how you make decisions. It is where all of your energy goes, where all of your heart goes, where all of your emotion goes. Man, the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So my question to you this morning is, where does all of your emotion and energy go predominantly within a day? Man, you're in right standing with God, but where is your heart today? Where is all of your affection today? The Bible says that we're limited by what? Our own affections. Well, where is all of my energy going? I have these dreams of being successful in business and successful in my health and a successful marriage. And you should have those dreams. You should have them. We should have great aspirations. We do want to live a life of excellence. We want our life to scream the glory of God and the victory that Jesus won for us. We should want all of those things. But when you think about where does all of my energy go? Does it go into different hobbies? Does it go into to business and to relationships? Does it go into people's opinion of me? Where does the majority of my thinking go? Where are my dreams wrapped in? What is the motive for my dreams? Why do I want to be successful in business? Why do I want to be healthy? Why do I want to have a great marriage? Is it just because of the pursuit of comfort? Man, I think that's where we live in America. That's one of those things that I'm thankful for that I often take for granted and that has really kind of spoiled me. We have this pursuit of comfort. We've heard the promises of God and all the wonderful blessings. That is part of the blessing. It is part of the blessing. But we've made that our focus and lost and let God, our relationship with God and our passion for knowing God and just a love and appreciation and an honor for him become secondary to the things that God has for us. I want all that God has for me. I really do. But above everything else, like Paul said, I pray that you would know the love of God, how wide and how deep and how great and how grand it is. Not that you would know the things that God has for you, but that you would know the fullness of his love for you, the fullness and the greatness of this salvation, that you would know the peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would know the joy that strengthens your heart in the midst of any adversity and struggle you face, that you would know the fullness of God's salvation. There is a constant struggle for your heart. There is a constant struggle for your attention. There is a constant fight that the enemy throws forward to try to draw you away. There is an abundance of distraction for us today, an abundance. Obviously, we know the power of social media. Everything that we have is nothing more than a tool, whether it's money, social media, internet, chairs. We can do whatever we want with them. It's the motive of our heart. But you know as well as I know that all of these tools, then the motive of our heart, it so often becomes we use it for the wrong thing. Not to be destructive necessarily, we just get distracted. Man, I will open my social media at some point, and I don't even mean to do something, but I will sit there and scroll for 15 or 20 minutes, and it's like, what just happened? What just happened? I just lost 20 minutes, and I just read an article about nothing. I just read somebody's opinion I don't even know, and I let it sink in and come in. I just took in however many pictures and images. I just spent so much time watching a show or listening to this or whatever. And all those things are fine. It's how we use them. But my question is, how much of your day, how much of your energy in a 24-hour span goes to everything else that the world offers us and misses how much God has for us? I will be very honest with you. I will be very vulnerable with you. Man, I need to spend more time in God's word. I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to get back to a daily regimen and routine with God. Man, life happens to us. Sometimes it's something great like the birth of a child, and sometimes it's something that's heartache, that's pain. You lost your job, or you lost a loved one, or maybe it is something good. Maybe it is the birth of a son. Maybe it is a job transition. Maybe it is a promotion, but your routine changes, and all of a sudden we lost sight of what matters most first, and we lose some of that. Man, I want you to know that God is wanting all of our heart, all of our passions, all of our dreams, all of our thoughts, emotions, and how we make decisions. And so I come to this point that there are cuts that we have to make in our life. That's all I want to tell you today. This is my message right here. You are already qualified. You have already made the cut. God has already equipped you. He has already qualified you. And because he has qualified you, there are necessary cuts that we have to make on our heart. We have to perform a surgery on our heart. We have to cut away the things that are pulling away and limiting us from the great things God has. Paul said, I'm not restricting you. You are restricted by your own affections. Pastor Bill's not restricting us. The leadership of the church is not restricting us. It is our affections. It is our heart that is restricting us from the great things that God has. And we have to perform a surgery on our life, not because it's going to qualify us, not because it's going to allow us the opportunity, but because you have been qualified, now I'm going to take action. You have been saved. The Bible says that God loved you first, so now we love him back. He's not loving you because you love him. You're loving him because he loved you. You're not living righteously because you're trying to be made righteous. You're living righteously because you are righteous. I live and think like a righteous person now. My mind has to be renewed to think with the mind of Christ and see myself the way God sees me now, seated in heavenly places, positioned with authority, positioned with perspective, that God's hand is in my life, that God has called me to things, that the same anointing that was on Christ is on his word. And when I hide his word in my heart and on my mind, that same anointing breaks yokes of bondage, sets the blind, lets the blind see free, sets the captive free, allows open blinded eyes. That same anointing is what breaks the power of sin in my life, and the things from my past don't have to dictate my future. Man, that's what God has saved us for. That's what God has saved you to. And so we've got to perform surgery on our hearts. That's what I want you to do today. And let me tell you something. I'm as guilty as anybody that could be sitting in these chairs this morning. I have sat in these chairs and I have heard some most powerful message and left and never taken action. Never. I have taken notes, I have written them down and not gone back and looked at them. I have caught revelation and heard it and thought, man, that makes complete sense. That is perfect for me. That is timely for me. And left and went about my business and never did it again and never applied it and never used it. I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm encouraging and I want to challenge you that you not do that today. That you look at your heart and you think, where does all of my energy go? The majority of it. What has elevated itself above perhaps my pursuit of God and knowing God? Because let me help you. We don't know everything about God yet. He is infinite, and he is infinitely wise and infinitely great. And Paul said, I pray that you would know above everything else how great his love is, how wide, how deep, how vast it really is. In Joshua chapter 5, I want to begin to wrap it up with this, and I want you to see and apply it in a personal way in your life today. If you know the story of the Old Testament, God had delivered his people out of Egypt, out of bondage. They had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has died. Joshua is taking over. They have just crossed the Jordan River supernaturally. They had crossed a massive river on dry ground. And here we are in chapter 5. Before they go and take the biggest city that is already occupied, belongs to God's people, already been promised to God's people, but is currently occupied by somebody else. Before they go and take Jericho, they've just crossed the Jordan River. They've already been saved, if you will. They've already given their life to Jesus, if you will. They've already been qualified. They're already across the Jordan. But before they take what rightfully belongs to them, before they take the land and take the first city, Joshua gives them a commandment. Verse 1, when all the Amorite kings went west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and they were paralyzed with fear because of them. Can I help you understand something today? The enemy that we often magnify and glorify and give him way too much credit is scared of you. He is paralyzed with fear because of who you are in Christ today. He already has heard of what God has done in your life. He already knows all the rights and all the privileges that you have in your life because you are now hidden in Christ. He already knows that you really are off limits to him. He already knows that he really can't get to you anymore. He already knows what you're capable of. He already knows that you're coming to take what he has already taken from you. He knows that you're coming to take it back. He knows that you're going to live and take the ground and the future and the life that Jesus paid for you. He knows that you can have it. He knows that it rightfully belongs to you. He's going to do whatever he can to continue to occupy it as long as he can, but he's already heard about what God's done in your heart. He's already heard that your sins have been forgiven. He's already heard that you have all the power and all authority in Christ. He's already heard about the great things that you have, and he is paralyzed with fear, and he has already lost heart. He is backed up in the corner, and he'll swing with whatever he's got left, but he is already aware that he's been defeated. He knows that he has already lost this fight. He knows that he cannot contain you and hold you down if you want to take what rightfully belongs to you. He cannot stop you. Verse 2, at the time, the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel. Verse 4, Joshua had to circumcise them because all the men who were old enough to fight in the battle when they left Egypt had died in the wilderness. And those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of those born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. There were cuts that had to be made on them under the old covenant, under the old law, to acknowledge the relationship that they had with God. It didn't make them right with God. They were already right with God. They were already across the Jordan. It was already their land, but they had to go back and remember the covenant they had. They had to make some necessary cuts of action to acknowledge and show the rest of the world that we belong to the one true living God. What is your life communicating to people? What is your life screaming to people? Because the Bible says the abundance of your heart comes out of your mouth. What are people hearing come out of our mouths? What are people, how are they seeing us react to situations and circumstances? What do people see in my life? What do they really see? I know what I want them to see. I know what I think that I'm doing, but what are people seeing in my life? What are people hearing in my life? Because there are cuts that need to be made. For you to take what God has saved you for, to take what rightfully belongs to you, to access the promises of God, to live in the land that God has saved you to, you're going to have to make some necessary cuts in your life. Not to earn God's approval, to take the land that rightfully belongs to you. You're already approved by God. You're already accepted by God. You're already his people. You've already crossed the Jordan River. But there's a land that's yours, a city with fortified city walls that rightfully belongs to you, that is occupied by somebody else who knows he's already been defeated and it's yours for the taking, but you're gonna have to make some changes. You might have to cut out a few people in your life that aren't helping you get there. You might have to cut out, carve out some new time in your day to get in the Word and get in prayer. You might have to cut out a couple of shows or a couple of places you go that perhaps are causing you to lose focus and be distracted from the great things that God has for you in your life. You have to be focused on what God's doing in my life today. Man, recently in my prayer, when I start, I always obviously start with, God, I just thank you for this day. And I will stop and say, for this day, God, I thank you. And on this day, God, I will choose to rejoice. And I thank you that on this day, your mercies are new. And I thank you that on this day, God, you're doing a new work in my life. And on this day, we're going to go forward from here. God, I thank you for this day that you've given me. God, show me in my life areas that are keeping me from what you're wanting to do in my life. God, reveal to me the areas of my life that have become a distraction. God, forgive me for elevating my kids over my relationship with you by giving more affection and more of my attention and more of my love to them when, God, you're the one that gave them to me. You're the one that gifted them to me. You're the one that gave me this opportunity. Let me not worship or give more attention and more adoration to the things you've given me than to the one who gave them to me. God, show me in my heart the things that have started to get in the way and hinder what you're trying to do in my life and where you want to take me and what you want to do. Joshua 5:8, after all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. I share that verse with you because when you make some of these cuts, it won't happen overnight. You say, well, God, I quit hanging out with this person. Well, God, I quit talking like this to my spouse. Well, God, I quit doing this. My kid, it's been almost 2 days. It's been almost 3 days. It's been almost a week. Man, there's a healing process, and they rested in the camp, and that's why we're here at this church this morning. That's the power of the local church. That's why we're here this morning, because this is a place of healing. This is a place where God heals your heart as you begin to make necessary cuts that you have to make. The Bible says to humble yourself before the Lord. It's nobody else's job to humble you. I will humble myself. I will make these cuts. I will do it to myself so that I can have the life that God's called me to, but I need a place where I can be healed. I need a place that can console me, that can hold me, that can strengthen me, that can re-energize me for the fight that's in front of me. This is a place of healing, and I will stay in this camp and I will rest here until I am healed. And when you are healed and when you are whole, you will go and you will march around Jericho, and those walls will fall down, and you will take that city, and you will begin to take land after land after land after land after land after land after land in your life, and you will live the life that God has paid for you for. It is yours for the taking. It is yours for the taking. The story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, the two sons, and this is what we fall prey to. One of these two sons all the time. Well, man, the Bible says the young one came and he asked for the inheritance, but the Bible says that the father divided the inheritance to them. Not just the young one, they both got their inheritance. And the young one went and was destructive with it. Maybe you've been destructive with your life. Maybe you haven't used it for good yet. Maybe you've taken all these luxuries and all these liberties that we have in Christ and you've done whatever you wanted to do with them. And if you return home, God is ready to receive you home. We get this mentality that, well, I don't deserve it. I'm not approved anymore. I'm not accepted. If I could just be a servant, I'm not a son anymore because I have blown my inheritance. I have ruined my life. For the last 30 years, I have been an idiot. And the Bible says that when he came home, the father ran and greeted him and made him a son immediately. But then there's the older son who went out, who was mad, who was angry, who had been in church his whole life, who had grown up in church, who had had good behavior, who had kept his inheritance, and he didn't go blow it. He had been a good boy. He had stayed home with his dad, but he never grew in the heart of his dad because he was offended and angry when his son, when his brother came home. Some of us have been in church our entire lives, and we're not living with the heart of God in the world that he's called us to. We're not seeing what God sees. We're offended when other things go well for other people. We're mad because something went well for somebody else because we're comparing our life just like the older brother did. It is about your heart, and he never caught the heart of his dad even though he had behaved well. We have got to make a surgery on our heart. We have got to make a surgery on our passions, on our dreams, on our thinking, on our emotions, on how we make decisions. I want to see what God sees. I want to hear what God hears. I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be part of all of that in my life. And then he says this. He tells his oldest son, he said, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours." All that God has is yours. Already. You are always with me. You are always my son. You are always my daughter. You have always been my child, and you will always be my child. And everything that I am and everything that I have already is yours. It's yours. It's yours to use. It's yours to enjoy. You should be celebrating and partying all the time. We can kill a fatted calf whenever you want to kill a fatted calf. We can celebrate every little victory in your life. Every time you come home, every time somebody else comes home, let's party. Let's celebrate. Let's live the life that God's called us to live. Let's take lands. Let's take mountains. Let's take hills. Let's live victoriously because it's what Jesus paid for. Let's take the heart of God with the fire of God, with the passion of God, and let's live on this earth as citizens of heaven. God, I thank you for the privilege and the right that we have in Christ this morning. God, I pray for our church and for our community that, Father, we would raise up and see that we are right with you today. That, God, that we would have the identity that you have given us, that we would see ourselves as new creations, that old things have passed away, that all things are new, that I am in right standing. God, I pray that you would burn in our hearts a passion for the things that you're about. God, I pray that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, that we would hunger and thirst for the things of God, that we would desire to know you, to love you, to live for you, that we would not care about people's opinions, that we would not fall subject to fear and the fear of rejection, the fear of failure. God, I thank you for the privileges and the hope that we have in Christ. That today, God, we are in perfect peace. That today, God, your joy permeates every aspect of our life because you are our joy, not circumstances, not utopia, not the absence of trial, but in the midst of trial, we have joy, we have peace, we have perspective, we have confidence. God, I pray for a new boldness and a new confidence on every person under the sound of my voice, watching online, watching the podcast, sitting in this room, that they would have a new boldness and a new confidence to step out in faith and take what rightfully belongs to them, to put their hand to the plow, to begin to apply effort toward a better marriage, to apply effort toward a better relationship with their kids, to apply effort toward a better financial situation, to apply effort toward a better health in their body, to apply effort to the ministry that God's called them to apply effort to the leadership that God's called them to. God, I pray that we would be bold to take the necessary steps of action. And Father, I thank you that you have commanded your blessing on these, your people, and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.